Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. My name is Reverend John Reynolds, and it's so great to have you with us this Sunday morning. It is World Communion Sunday, which is a special Sunday that we celebrate and observe not only in the United Methodist Church, but also in denominations all across the world. It's one of those Sundays that connects and unites us with our brothers and sisters throughout the entire globe, regardless of what denomination they're a part of. And so we celebrate the communion that we share in the common cup and the shared table with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we gather here for worship, I just want to celebrate that this is the last sermon of the last week that we're in a sermon series that's all about conflict, which Pastor Lindsay and I have sort of like walked ourselves through a little bit over the last couple of weeks as we've talked about how to resolve interpersonal conflict and how we work through it when it comes up. And next week, we'll be beginning our sermon series about the joy of generosity. So we're excited to begin that sermon series next week. I want to invite you to take a moment, if you haven't already, to fill out a connection card. Hopefully they were handed to you with your bulletin on your way in the door. And we're grateful for all the information that shares with our church. As you fill that out, I want to encourage you to flip it over to the other side. There's a plethora of opportunities to get involved here at the church, and we would love to have you sign up for various ministries and groups. There are lots of things going on here, and we would love for you to be part of those things. In addition to that, we'd also be really honored to pray for you or a friend that you might have. There's a group that gathers here every Thursday. They gather right in the cry room, the space right outside the sanctuary here. And if you feel called to be a part of that prayer ministry, that group is a group that's looking to add folks to that. And we encourage you to sign up for that. That's one of the things that you could indicate you want to be a part of on the back of the connection card. We're looking for folks who are interested in gathering once a week to pray over prayer cards and to pray for our church. So if that's something that you feel called to do, maybe prayer is a big part of your spiritual practice. We hope that it is, but that's a group that we would love to have some more folks join. If you feel called to be a part of that group, they're wonderful, and we appreciate them. The fact that we know that they're praying for all the concerns of our church, also our individual concerns, we'd love for you to join that ministry if you feel called to it. And with that, I want to encourage you to just stand as you're able and join in our opening hymn. This is a fun one, so I hope that you sing out and join in the joy that this hymn brings.
Our hymn is a South African language, Zulu. So you may not know these words, that's okay. Just do your best and sing the English verses.
We are marching in the light of God. Good morning. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord God, be with us in worship today as we gather to commune with other Christians around the world. Help us to feel the connection we have in you despite the many differences in our daily lives. Help our shared communion bring us to peace. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, may the Lord be with you. Thank you. Will you join me now in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to ask for forgiveness. Amen. Well, we've been talking about conflict, and we've been talking about all the different ways that people manage conflict, and we've been talking about, you know, hopefully giving everyone in the church, ourselves included, Lindsay and I, you know, as we've been preaching about this, we're like, oh, that's a really good idea. We should, like, practice some of the things that we're talking about, you know? We should remain cool under cabin pressure. We should remain relaxed and speak, you know, with I statements and, you know, try not to be an anxious presence in the room. And as the temperature rises in some of the conflicts, you know, we should like do this stuff. This would be great, you know. But hopefully we've given some tools to folks, you know, as you've navigated some of the conflicts that exist in your life. We've been talking about how, you know, most folks will deal with, on average, 7 conflicts during the course of a day. And how you handle that will define how you're remembered and how your relationships will go and where things will end up. But sometimes conflicts bubble up and we're not prepared for them, you know, and they just explode. At times maybe we say some things that we wish we wouldn't have said. Maybe we do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. Maybe there's regret or a feeling of guilt or shame about how a conversation or conflict ended up going. And last week we blessed 28 people who are going on the Redbird mission trip. Many of them have already left or are leaving today or are en route, you know, somewhere to Kentucky. And I'll be joining that group tomorrow after my daughter's birthday party. I'll get in the car and drive down to Kentucky to help serve along them, beside them. But it reminded me of a time when I was actually at Redbird. And it's one of the few times that I can think of where I kind of reflected on how things went in the midst of a conversation, and I had to do some apologizing. So we were on a train, as you know, all conflicts, you know, begin on a train, right? We were on a train to a coal mine, you know, a good setting for a train, and I think that I was the youngest person on this train probably by close to 40 years. That's how, you know, if I can set the scene for you. So I was this little green, inexperienced pastor sitting on a train with a mission trip to Redbird, and one of my favorite people in the church and I were in a discussion, which is, you know, dangerous to say the least. So we were talking about the challenges and the shortfalls of being a millennial. I was on the defense because I thought millennials were not the worst generation that this country had ever seen, which was a contrary opinion to this other individual who felt strongly that they were the worst generation that this nation had ever seen. I had some counter arguments, and needless to say, like, the whole train was filled with people, and it was one of those situations where, like, they were all talking at the beginning of the train ride, and by the end of this short train ride, most people were observing, you know, so I wanted to pass out popcorn to everybody as they saw this debate unfold. Now, I have to say, like, as I recall it, and you'd have to ask this guy his perspective, there were no voices raised, you know, we weren't yelling at each other, but we were talking loud and earnestly and clearly and presenting our points, you know, to the point that, like, conversation around us kind of stopped, and they were all like, ooh, like, this is going to be good. And we went back and forth, as I recall it, for probably about 4.5 hours. Not only on the train ride, I mean, like, it continued in the vehicle afterwards and then at dinner a little bit more. And at the end, it was pretty clear to me that we actually weren't going to arrive in the same conclusion on this. But I felt compelled to stand up for people who were in their 30s and 20s and below, who were part of my generation. The argument didn't really matter. You know, at the end of the day, everyone has different perspectives. Maybe in the midst of your life, you've run into people that you actually care about deeply and you have strong feelings for, but all of a sudden, and sometimes this is what happens, especially when you get into an argument that you don't see coming. I mean, honestly, like, the whole week we had served well together, we were working together side by side. It probably didn't help that I made a comment earlier in the week about the automotive industry that I actually really regret at this point. But I learned a lot, you know. I was young and naive, and that's what sort of precipitated this whole conversation. I remember I got to a point in the day when I realized we were never going to see eye to eye. And like I said, maybe you get to that point in some of the conversations that you have with people that you care about. But it became clear to me at a certain point that my relationship with this person was more important than me being right. Has anyone ever been in that circumstance where you're like, I am so persuaded that I'm right, but I care about you, and I don't want our relationship to terminate? And so I went up to him, you know, this is late at night, you know, which is when good apologies happen. Like at the end of the day, you're like, I don't want to be awake all night. I just want to get this off my chest. So I went up to this guy and I apologized. And I just said, you know, I just want to say I actually appreciated our conversation, and I'm so sorry, you know, that we went back and forth. And like the whole rest of the team, you know, was like, oh gosh, is everything okay? I mean, again, we weren't yelling at each other, and there was no like, you know, personal attacks or anything, but I just said, I'm so sorry, you know, that I know that got really intense, and I just want to say, like, I'm really sorry for, you know, getting into this debate with you. And he said the same thing. And from that point forward, I developed, I think, one of the best connections and friendships with this guy. He became the Mission Council chairperson, who I actually nominated. I was like, if I want to work with anybody in this church, I mean, like, if our relationship can endure this battle, you know? And I'm here to tell you, like, we don't see eye to eye on almost anything, but he and I became incredibly close throughout the course of my ministry in Rochester, and I treasure that relationship to this day every once in a while. In fact, this individual might even be watching, so I apologize for telling, you know, a little bit of this story. But I love him. And I'm so thankful, you know, that instead of just, like, the conflict terminating and us, like, and literally, what do they call that these days? You know, when you, like, ghost somebody and you never talk to them again, or you just stonewall them and you never talk to them again. You're like, you go your way and they go their way. And sometimes we have to apologize. And sometimes we have to own our part of the story. And sometimes, like, that apology is messy and you have to change, right? Like, you can't just apologize. I don't recall another experience in the last 7 years of ministry that I've ever gotten to that point of, like, you know, a disagreement. Oftentimes these days I'm like, well, you know, that's a perspective. You know, if you ever hear me say that, like, it probably means I don't fully agree, you know, but I'm just like, well, that's an interesting idea, or, you know, thanks for sharing, or, you know, or something like that, you know. And sometimes I might push back. There's a story in Scripture, I think, that gives us a beautiful model of apology. You know the story of Joseph, this boy who was probably, in some respects, like the favorite child out of 12 siblings. I mean, like, you want to talk about sibling rivalry and all the conflict that goes on in families. Well, Joseph, you know, was hated by his brothers because his dad bought him a special cloak, you know, one that none of them would have gotten. It was multicolored, and in that day, you just didn't find fabrics like that. There was no Joanne, you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, you had to work to get a cloak of this kind. And you know what's really miraculous about this story is his brothers get so upset with him that they just beat him up and they throw him into the ditch and they essentially hope that he dies. And that's not the end of the story. Takes years. Joseph goes to Egypt, sort of ascends through the ranks, and eventually ends up working for the Pharaoh. And at some point, a famine strikes, and the brothers are desperate. And so they're like, what are we going to do? And so they end up going to Egypt to try to get some food. They come back, and, you know, they see Joseph. Joseph's the one that's sort of like administrating the stockade of food because he's had some dreams and some visions and told Pharaoh, like, this stuff was coming. And at the end of you know, their lives, essentially, there's this moment where Joseph's brothers come to him and says, you know, our dad wants you to forgive us. That's his dying wish, and, you know, it would mean the world to us if you would let the past be the past. And sure enough, like at that point, he says, you know, I'm not going to hold your sin against you. I'm not going to repay violence with violence. I'm not going to repay your anger and aggression and all the wrongs that you've done to me with those things again. In fact, we're just going to let it go. We're not going to put violence back into circulation. We're going to forgive each other and we're going to have a relationship. I'm here to tell you that that's not easy. You know, but I have a hard time finding anywhere that I go a perfect person. I'm still in search of that. And I'm not perfect. And for a long time, like, you know, in our country, we thought, like, clergy are supposed to be perfect, or they're supposed to lead a perfect life, or they're supposed to be moral exemplars. Well, I try to tell as many stories about my own shortcomings and my own failures. I hope it makes you feel a little better, you know? Because at the end of the day, I actually think that, you know, it's not necessarily the mistakes that we make that define us. I actually think what's way more important is how you recover and how you apologize and how you take responsibility and ownership and how those mistakes may change and define who you are into the future. I actually think that's what so much of these conflicts are about, is what do you do after they happen? Are you humble enough to admit your part in it? Suzanne created this graphic and I really appreciate it. If you look close at it, you know, there's this guy like pointing a finger, but there's a shadow behind it. I don't know if you can see it. And the image is reversed, right? Like, which to me, as I've like looked at this image, just is such a reminder that in a lot of conflicts, it takes two, or sometimes more than that, but oftentimes we both have a stake in it. So even if the other person isn't willing to own their piece of it, I still think in healthy relationships, relationships that you want to see maintained and continued after the conflict, I think the best thing that you can do is be the first to apologize. It can almost be like a race. And this is something that I have to work on too, you know? But it's amazing to me how much a good apology can take all of the air out of a conflict. And the anxiety and the tension of the room or the relationship just, it really subsides quickly. So I want to encourage you to think about, you know, is there anybody in your life? I love how the screen just went out as I talked about it. But is there anybody in your life that you feel like you might need to apologize to? Maybe there's a recent conflict or tension. I know we're going into the holidays. We're not far away from it, you know. And at some point, we're going to be sitting around the table, and there's going to be people that we disagree with, you know. And it might escalate. In fact, there are stories in my family of relationships that are longstanding between parents and kids and siblings that haven't gone well. You know, there's been some argument around politics or the way the world should be or some disagreement about you know, some significant issue of our time. And this is probably true in every family, but in my extended family, there's a relationship that, like, everybody knows about, that these two individuals don't talk to each other anymore, and they're siblings, you know? And the ancient argument is near, at this point, like 40 years old. And that's probably true in most families. There's some relationship that hasn't been resolved and hasn't been brought to fullness. And I'm here to say that sometimes that's because our apologies are really bad. And we have lots of really great examples of how not to apologize. Has anybody ever seen a professional athlete that got caught with performance-enhancing drugs? Those apologies are amongst the weakest that I have ever seen in my entire life. They're oftentimes reading from a sheet of paper. They're oftentimes saying, I am so sorry, essentially that I got caught, you know, right? It's oftentimes not a legitimate acknowledgement of their wrongdoing in the action. I've learned my lesson and I'll never do it again. Okay. I think we can all do better than a prepared statement that we're reading while not making any eye contact, not owning our part in it. A good apology oftentimes starts with an I'm sorry. and not Lindsay has educated me on this, and I appreciate this. I'm not sorry for how you feel about the situation. I'm sorry for what I did. Owning whatever part of the issue that we have caused, you know. I'm so sorry that I raised my voice. I'm so sorry that I, you know, didn't take out whatever the issue is that you're apologizing for. I'm so sorry the conversation got out of control. And then after that, you know, you make a commitment to doing something different. You know, what are you going to do to make sure that that situation doesn't happen again? If you want to have some fun, you can go on YouTube and watch some of those terrible apologies from celebrities and professional athletes. Whatever you do, just don't be like that. But my conviction is there's a Joseph story waiting to happen in all of our lives. A story of a broken relationship, something that's been severed, that doesn't ever feel like it's going to be right again. And I'm here to tell you, and I want to say this with all sincerity, some relationships are toxic, and this isn't appropriate for that, right? Like if somebody's hurting you and if somebody's causing a tremendous amount of harm, that's not the kind of relationship that we want to be preserved long into the future. But if it's a relationship where you're close and you're in good connection and everything's going well and just something happens and you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even realize we didn't agree about that, and things get heated, and you know, it's that kind of stuff that we're talking about more here. I'm just going to keep preaching until the screens come back on, so I can go all day. No, I'm just kidding. Bad joke. But, oh, they're back. I guess somebody wanted me to finish. So, but in relationships where the outcome matters, you know, where you care about the other person, where they've been good to you and all of a sudden something has deteriorated, my hope is that you'll have the courage and the humility to come up to them and just say, you know, I was wrong, and I'm so sorry for what I did. I hope you'll forgive me, and I hope that, you know, we can continue to have a relationship. I have found that some of the strongest connections that I have with people in the world today are relationships where we've been through something together. Not always conflict with each other, but there's been some adversity, and we've overcome that. One of my favorite lessons from a sermon that I heard from one of my colleagues was, you know, we oftentimes don't connect by our smooth edges. It's our jagged edges that connect us. And what she means by that is so often in life, we go through life, and we do this in the church. We're actually really good at this in church community. And we're like, how are you doing? Fine. And the other, how are you doing? Fine. And you just go back and forth. It's great. Life is wonderful. You know, our house just got painted, and you exchange pleasantries, but there's no connection there. Sometimes the best connections that we have are when we said, how are you doing? And you're like, I'm really struggling. Actually, my child's struggling with some sort of mental illness. And the other person says, oh my gosh, me too. And sometimes it's the jagged edges, the truth, right? The reality that our lives aren't perfect and that we make mistakes. Sometimes it's having the humility enough to own that piece that actually connects us. I'm here to tell you that argument that I had in Kentucky resulted in one of my greatest friendships in ministry, and I still get text messages every once in a while, like, great sermon, John, like, and I love that. I love that the story didn't end 7 years ago, because it could have. I hope that we can mend some of the broken relationships that we have in our life, because I don't know what keeps you up at night. I keep saying this, like, I don't ever sleep at night. But sometimes it's that guilt and shame of having said something that I regret and having not apologized for it. And so my hope is that we can have the humility to do a good apology when we've done something wrong. Because you never know what the fruit of that relationship will be long term. Thanks be to God. Amen.
That's going through my mind right now. I don't know about you, but like, I need to settle my body after thinking about all that conflict. But I also just have to share a quick story. The music that we started with always takes me back. I spent 13 months in South Africa and worshiping with Methodist Church of Southern Africa. So that song just takes me right back to the joy and energy and excitement of worship in that community. And then, you know, we went on to John's sermon. And then when, I'm getting to it. He said, I'm just going to keep preaching. That also took me right back, right? Because you could be in a service there for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, because when the Spirit moves, you just keep moving. So thank you, everybody, for that. As we enter a time of prayer, I invite you to settle your body and take some deep breaths. And remember, we're praying for Bob, a nephew of Marianne Parker, a prayer quilt for him, as well as Marianne Kravchak from our congregation. There's also a list in your bulletin of people that we're praying over. So hold all of that in your heart, and let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as we worship this morning. Come as we hold in prayer our siblings in Christ around the country and around the world who are praising you and seeking to live into your calling. Together, we humbly seek the nourishment of your holy table. We hunger for you, Lord. We hunger for your love on days of loneliness and separation. We hunger for your mercy on days of suffering and destruction. We hunger for your peace on days of division and anger. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with the bread of life that we may show your love to others, that we may share your love with generosity to those around us. Fill us, Lord, so that no one is hungry. Fill us, Lord, with the bread of life, that we may have the strength to serve compassionately to those who are suffering in our communities, as well as those around the world, suffering from devastating hurricanes, inconceivable acts of war, and injustice. Fill us with your peace, a peace that is beyond our understanding, so that we can't help but live according to your will. Fill us with your peace so that we can offer forgiveness beyond any imaginable capacity. Fill us with your living water that we may only thirst for you. We praise you and thank you, living God, for the blessings of this day. We are blessed by the beautiful signs of autumn, the amazing creatures that roam the earth. Help us to be good stewards of all that you have created. We are blessed and we are grateful. And while we sit here and fill up on your Holy Spirit, we pour out our concerns and worries for ourselves and our loved ones. We empty ourselves so that we can be made whole through you. Hear us now as we share our silent prayers and concerns. With the unity that only can come from Christ our Lord, let's join our hearts and minds to repeat the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And thank you, Suzanne, for leading us in prayer. As we gather here around God's table, we're grateful that 2,000 years ago, Jesus presided over a table just like this and gathered his closest friends and followers around it, not because they were perfect, but because they were broken in need of healing and forgiveness and grace. And so we gather around this table here. here today, not because we are perfect or because we have all the answers or because we've arrived at some great place, but because we are with Christ on the journey. And so we remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus presided over a table just like this, and he gathered the disciples together, and even in that moment, there was an argument that broke out around the table. Who is the greatest disciple? I imagine them going back and forth a little bit around the table. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he lifted it up and he said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took a cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is my love which has been poured out for you. Take it and drink it as often as you can in remembrance of me." And so we gather around this table, giving thanks to God for God's great mystery in our lives, the mystery of grace and forgiveness and acceptance and inclusion. And so we're grateful that God welcomes all of us to this heavenly banquet. And so we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, transform these elements of bread and cup into something extraordinary. Make them be for us the body of Christ and God's love poured out, and transform us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this time in the service, I want to share with you that this table is open to everyone. You don't have to be a member of this or any other church in order to come forward to receive these elements of communion. We practice an open table in the United Methodist Church, which means it's not our table, it's God's table, and everybody is welcome. And so we invite you to come forward and receive these elements of grace and forgiveness. And so this table has been prepared, all has been made ready. We're going to serve communion a little bit different. You'll notice that there aren't plastic bags and all of that this week. So in a moment, we'll invite the ushers to help us as we come forward. There's these plates that are filled with cups, and there are pieces of bread which the communion server will give to each person as they come forward to receive this heavenly banquet. And then we'll invite you to receive a cup as well of juice, and then you can return to your seats. There are a couple of garbage bins up front. You can take the communion juice and then deposit the cup within the garbage bins in the first pew right here in the center. All has been made ready. There are gluten-free elements that I'll be serving if you'd like to receive gluten-free elements as well. All has been made ready. Will you please come and feast at this heavenly banquet? Amen. Amen. Well, I've always held on to the image on World Communion Sunday that, you know, there are brothers and sisters all around the world receiving the same bread and the same cup. So if you close your eyes and imagine, I can imagine churches in Fort Myers, Florida, where the church may have been destroyed or damaged, and even there this Sunday morning, people are receiving communion. I can imagine churches in Ukraine that even in the midst of war-torn devastation will gather, and maybe in the midst of rubble, and this morning they'll receive communion. Maybe you can imagine churches in the Holy Land where conflict could break out at any minute receiving communion. Perhaps you can close your eyes and imagine churches in Liberia or in Haiti. Maybe you can imagine churches just right next door, the Presbyterians. And on this Sunday, we all take communion together. Now, what a beautiful image and testimony to the world that is. As we continue our act of worship this morning, want to share with you that on Friday night, we had a wonderful opportunity to welcome back Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis. She was here in the community room, and we had a dinner together, and she shared about extravagant generosity and different ways that people can make a difference. And she asked a question that I'm still thinking about. She asked, what do you want your legacy to be? How do you want to be remembered? And one of the ways that people remember us, I think, is through our generosity, through what we give. And so in a moment, the ushers will be coming forward to help us receive this morning's offering. Probably many of you know that the disaster relief arm of our church is UMCOR. And so some of you might, you know, have the question on your mind, how can we support folks who are in the path of Hurricane Ian? And that's the wing of our church that does that work. Right after the storm goes through, there are folks on the ground with flood buckets, and, you know, there are people distributing, you know, materials to help people recover from the storm. And if that's something you'd like to support, we encourage you to just, you know, indicate that you'd like to give a gift to UMCOR. The money is already there, and one of our colleagues, actually, Jack Amick, is the Assistant General Secretary to UMCOR, and this is his work. He goes in right after the storm with the United Methodist Church, and an image I'll never forget was right after Hurricane Katrina. I was at Albion College, and we drove as quickly as we could down to Hurricane Katrina, Louisiana, and Mississippi. And I'll never forget, you know, we were driving into disaster, and in the interstate, I looked over, and it was just like United Methodist Church bus, Catholic Church bus, United Methodist Church bus. I mean, just like the interstate was packed with United Methodists, because we're the kind of people that when disasters happen, that's just what we do. We go into the path of disaster to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I invite the ushers to come forward and help us as we receive this morning's offering.
Lord God, Savior of the world, we are grateful for your grace and long to be people who are gracious and forgiving. Use the offerings we bring today to bring peace and reconciliation through your church's ministries of loving, learning, and serving. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. I just want to share with you a couple of brief announcements as we close our time together. The first of which is Pastor Lindsay is going to be leading a new membership class, and we're excited to have that taking place. If you're interested, please call the church office or get in touch with Pastor Lindsay. She would love to have you in that class. If you're interested in making this church your spiritual home, or if you just want to learn more about what it means to be a United Methodist, maybe you've been coming for a long time and you're just interested in sort of having a supercharge into your faith, I encourage you to sign up for Pastor Lindsay's class in that way. In addition to that, I'll be leading a class starting on October 10th. It will be a three-week class with Mike Nikoff, who I think is here this morning. He and I are going to be teaching a class on Mere Christianity, which is a book by C.S. Lewis. If you're interested, the books are on the credenza right outside the worship space. You're welcome to join us. We'll be meeting in the chapel on Monday nights for 3 weeks, so it'll be a quick class with Mere Christianity. And in addition, we hope that you'll just take a moment to mark your calendars and just know that on November 13th, we are actually going to have just one worship service that morning. So if you want to like tap your neighbor and say one worship service so everyone remembers, on November 13th, thank you. Thanks, Don. Appreciate that. It's at 10 o'clock. Our bishop's going to be preaching, and our district superintendent will be here. So it'll be a time change for folks. At 10 o'clock, we hope that everyone will come, and it'll be a wonderful morning of worship that morning to welcome our bishop. Afterwards, we will celebrate in the community room on November 13th the celebration of the retirement of our 26-year mortgage. And so we're excited about that. It'll be a wonderful morning. We hope that you'll join us for that. A new group of young adults is forming to meet during the Sunday school hour. If you're interested in that, please let us know. We would love to have you plug into that group for young-ish adults. And we're excited to have a new Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. Thank you so much for being here. I want to let you know that there's some hospitality outside that's been provided both by our congregational care team, and then there's also a table for information about the Memorial Garden. If you'd like to find out more about our Memorial Garden, there are folks here who are willing and able to answer any questions that you might have. As you depart from this place, I pray that you will go with the grace and peace and the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.